Before I turn to a time of prayer here, this morning we have a special time where one of our elders, John Finkley, is going to share his testimony with us. So John's going to come up in just a bit, but let me just open us here in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together as a family and worship you. Lord, what a blessing it is to praise your name together. Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to gather and worship you. And we pray for our brothers and sisters around the world who don't have that freedom. And so we pray that you comfort them, that you give them boldness, that you encourage them. Lord, may our time together be worship that is truly honoring to you. May you be lifted up with everything we do, from singing, from sharing, from prayer, from the testimony. Lord, we just pray that you are glorified through it all. Lord, we do pray for John as he shares his testimony with us. We thank you for your working in and through him. And we pray that you do so now as he shares with us. And may your spirit move in and through us. And we pray these things in your son's holy and precious name. Amen.
The year was 1969. I was 15 years old. In a couple of weeks, I was going to turn 16 years old. And it was New Year's Eve. In a few hours, it was going to be 1970. And my parents had dropped me off at Evans Recreation Center, here in Mesquite, right over here, just a few miles away, for a New Year's Eve party with my youth group from church. And at some point, my youth pastor gathered us together as a group, and he held up a magazine cover, Time Magazine from 1966, and on the cover was a question. The question was, is God dead? I didn't think that you were allowed to ask that question in church or in a church setting, but here he was asking that question. Now, I knew the answer to that. See, I grew up in Cassiview area of Dallas, and my parents were believers. My dad was a deacon in a Baptist church. My mom was the church librarian, and so I had a steady diet of religious training. And I knew who Jesus was, and I knew that God was alive. Furthermore, when I was about 10 years old, my mom and dad enrolled me in Bible Memory Association. Now, Bible Memory Association is kind of like Awanas without the games or the devotionals. It's you memorize scripture, you get points, you send off for prizes. And so that's what we did. And we started with the Gospel of John. And I was doing pretty well memorizing the Gospel of John. Some of those verses I can still say to this day. But then I got to the third chapter of the Gospel of John, and I hit a roadblock. I could not get it. I remember each week we went to somebody's house to recite these verses that we'd memorized, and I just couldn't say them. I tried, and we would go through them, and each time I made a mistake, I'd have to go back and start over. And it was a conversation that was occurring between a Pharisee named Nicodemus and Jesus. And it was really difficult to understand what was going on. Now, it wasn't helping matters any for Nicodemus or for me that Jesus was talking in King James English. And it was very difficult to understand. And so finally, after probably an hour, I made it all the way through the third chapter of John. Now that day, I point to that incident because I believe that that cemented something in my life that God would use later on. In fact, it was only a few months later, at the age of 11, that I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I can't remember much about that day because it was so long ago, and I was 11 years old, but I do remember telling my pastor that I want Jesus. But here it was 5 years later, and I was in this meeting, and even though I knew the answer, that God isn't dead, my youth pastor changed the question. He said, "What would your friends say is your answer based on what they see in your life?" That one hurt. I wasn't sure what the answer was. And as I thought about it, it hurt even more until finally it crushed me. And I realized that I needed a change in my life, that I needed to in some way start to follow Jesus and to see his life in me. The youth pastor talked about how if we are in a nation in which the church was declining, that's what that Time magazine article was about. If we were in a nation where the church was declining, then the problem isn't that God is dead. The problem is that our nation couldn't see the life of Christ in us. And he talked about Christ in you, the hope of glory, and how the Holy Spirit works in you to transform your life. And I knew that that's what I needed. But I didn't know how. You see, once I became a believer, nobody really worked with me to tell me how to walk daily with Christ. Nobody showed me how to set up a daily habit of being in his word and praying and engaging with the living Lord on a daily basis. No one showed me. And that had not happened. Well, that evening, I decided that I was going to change and that I was going to serve the Lord. But I still didn't know how. Well, it was a new year, and my church was starting new training sessions. And one of those training sessions was audio visuals. Now, I'm a technical guy, even back then as a teenager, and so I said, I'm going to learn how to do audio visuals for the Lord, and this is how I'm going to serve him. And so I showed up on Sunday evening, but I wasn't sure where the class was. I asked for directions, and they said, it's through that door over there. I walked through the door. My first thought was, there sure are a lot of girls in here. You see, there was only one other guy and me, and then the rest of the class was girls, probably 15 or so. And it was being taught by a Dallas Theological Seminary student named Cecil Toon. I had walked into the evangelism class. Now, being the polite person that I was, I thought, well, I'll just listen this week and I'll catch audio visuals next week. And so I stayed there and listened. And at the end of the class, Cecil said, and next week, we're going to go out and share our faith in the apartments over on La Prada Drive. He looked at me and he said, John, are you in? Now, I would like to say that it was spiritual motivations that really, gave the answer. But in reality, I think I did not want to lose face in front of all these girls. Absolutely, I'm in. So I showed up on Saturday morning with Cecil. After all, I'm just tagging along, right? Well, Cecil had this tract that was published by DTS called How to Have a Happy and Meaningful Life. And so we went to the first apartment and knocked on the door, and they came, and he shared the gospel with them. And then he handed it to me, and he says, now here, you do it. I was scared. I was scared out of my gourd. I mean, I was just frightened. And I remember just reading the tract. That's all I did, was just read it to them while my hands were shaking. But you know what? When I was finished, I experienced a joy that I had never felt before in my life. And instead of doing audio visuals, I was in the evangelism class from there on out. And the Lord used that to begin changing my life, to begin causing me to get into the Word. And I had help from Cecil, had help from other people to learn how to walk with God on a daily basis. A year later, that was January 1970. January 1971, 1 year later, Time magazine cover. You can go look it up. Across the top of the cover was the words, "Jesus Revolution." The feature article was the spiritual awakening that was occurring in across America in my generation. And it aptly described what had happened in my life. Jesus revolutionized my life. He revolutionized my life in giving me purpose. He revolutionized my life in using the Word of God and starting to dwell, through the Holy Spirit, starting to change my life, especially in areas such as anger and pride. And he revolutionized my life in that he started to lead me in unexpected ways. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." So already, walking through the doors to a class that I was given by mistake seems like an insignificant event. But if the Lord is in the insignificant events, it has a huge impact. And that had a huge impact in my life. So I graduated from Bryan Adams High School and went on to enroll at Texas A&M University in electrical engineering. Between my freshman and sophomore year, I was home for the summer. I worked at Whataburger, including this one right down here, during the summers. And but there were times where I was off work and I was bored stiff. We had, five channels on TV. There was no video games. There was no internet. There was nothing to do except maybe read. I loved reading, but I needed something to read. So every once in a while, I would go down to Dallas Bible College, which was about a mile and a half south of me, on my bicycle, go to their bookstore and buy something to read. I did that on a regular basis. And one particular afternoon that summer, I went down there. I couldn't find anything to read, but I found this packet of materials called The Topical Memory System by the Navigators. Now, I had never heard of the Navigators. I had no clue who they were. And I remember standing there wondering, is this something that may be a cult organization? You know, like Dallas Bible College is going to sell cult material, you know. So I examined it, and after a while I realized, you know, it's just scripture. And their only agenda is to get you to memorize it. So I thought I would. Now, in the packet of material, they'd give you this little vinyl carrying case that had a clear cover, and you could put your verses in there so that when you're walking around, you could pull it out and review your scripture. I went back to A&M for the fall semester. As I was walking out of the dorm, books in hand, a little verse pack in my front pocket, my books just went spilling out in front of me. To this day, I believe it was an angel of the Lord that knocked those books out of my hand. And the reason I believe that is because as I bent down to pick up my books, my little verse pack came flying out onto the sidewalk. I quickly scooped it up, hoping no one saw what I had, stuffed it back in my pocket and looked up, and there were two guys in my dorm who had been walking toward me, and they saw the verse pack, And as I looked up at them, they were looking at each other in disbelief like this. They not only saw the verse pack, they knew what it was because they were in the Navigators. And they were in my dorm. One was the new resident advisor for my floor and his roommate. Some of you know Dr. John Connor from the seminary. He is one of those two people that saw my verse pack. Well, what was interesting about that is that they had been praying that the Lord would show them who the believers were in the dorm. And so not only did the Lord show them who the believer was, he threw the Navigator material at them. Well, needless to say, John and Bill laid hands on me and drugged me into Navigators, and my life continued to change because I was involved in discipleship. Again, a little verse pack falling out of your pocket seems small and insignificant. But when the Lord is involved in the insignificant, it has a huge impact. That same semester, I went to my English literature class, and there was this really, really cute girl in my class. And I wanted to sit beside her every single day. I found out she had a church background, which was even better. And so I, you know, was kind of getting to know her and working my way up to asking her out for a date. And before I asked her out for a date, I thought, you know, maybe what we ought to do is get together and study. And so I arranged for us to get together and study. And I have to apologize to all my English literature friends, but we both hated Chaucer. And we had that in common. And so we studied together. And as we studied together, I was trying to ask her spiritual questions and see where she was spiritually. And the more I asked, the less response I got. And I realized that she was not a believer in Jesus Christ. And that there was nothing there. And despite my best efforts, I could not get a response from her. And I realized that sometimes acknowledging the Lord in your life means making the tough decisions, the hard decisions, that you're going to follow the Lord above all else. And so I didn't go any further. I didn't pursue the relationship. We'd see each other once in a while on campus, but we both graduated and went our separate ways. After I graduated, I went to work for Texas Instruments as an electrical engineer. One day I decided to, there was a friend of mine from A&M, a believer, who was in the next building over. I decided, you know, hey, let's get together for lunch. And so we got together for lunch, and he started telling me about all the people, all the Aggies that went to his church. He was trying to recruit me. And as he told me their names, one name popped up. It was the really cute girl from my English literature class. I would later find out that between her junior and senior year, she had tried to read the Bible on her own, the Gospel of John, and couldn't understand it. So she went back to A&M and asked her roommate, who was a believer, if she could go to church with her. And she later told me, said, my roommate had this astonished look on her face because she had prayed all summer for the opportunity to share the gospel with this girl. And she led her to Christ. Now there was something different. And I'm pleased to say that I have been married to the cute girl from my English literature class for the last 39 years. Yeah. So getting together with my friend for lunch seems insignificant, yet it had a huge impact in my life. Because if the Lord is in the insignificant, it can have a huge impact in ways that we can't understand. Jan and I have two children, Andy and Sally. Sally's not here, so I can have fun with that. Andy and Sally, Jan and I have been through difficult times, challenging times. Some of you know those challenging times. Dealing with medical issues, dealing with the bills that accompany that. We've had challenging times. There was one period where Jan had to take Andy to a research hospital in Denver, Colorado for 3.5 months. Sally was 6 months old at that time. It was very difficult. I had to stay here and work and fly up there when I could. There have been times where I have been laid off for 11 months. I was a telecommunications engineer during the time that the telecom industry went bust, and I could not get anybody to return my telephone calls. I almost changed careers. I thought that maybe my career as an engineer was over. And at the last second, God gave me my old job back. I've been through times when layoff was imminent, and many of you know this story because you walked it with us, praying for us. And even though my company said, you've only got 3 months, I went 3.5 years and was never laid off. I resigned and took the job that I currently have. Again, the Lord is the one who directs our paths. He is the Lord of the challenging times. He is the Lord of all. So I would like to challenge us and ask you the question that challenged me. Is God dead? What would your friends say is the answer based on what they see in your life? Do they see the life of Christ in you? Now, let me say this, is that overwhelmingly, I know what the answer is for you guys. I see the life of Christ in you. I see the tireless efforts for the Lord. I see the way that you love one another, the way that you respond to one another, encourage one another. I see the work that you do. I hear the stories of faith. I hear the testimonies of how God has worked in your life, and I know that your answer is God is alive. But in a congregation this big, there could be someone who struggles with the answer. And maybe you're like me. Maybe you are like I was when I was 16 years old, and nobody's ever shown you how to have a daily walk with Christ. Nobody's ever shared with you how you can be engaged with our living Lord on a daily basis. If that's true, then ask for help. Because there are lots of people in this church that are ready to be involved with you. I want to take a moment and talk to our young people, to our youth group. While you are in your parents' house, this is an opportune time for you to develop that walk with our living Lord and to be engaged with Him on a daily basis. Because if you are not, then when you get out of your parents' house, when you leave this church, you're going to find that your faith is challenged in a way that's going to make you question whether any of it is true. And so I encourage you today that if you are struggling with a walk with God or don't know what that means or how to do it, that you talk to Nick or Kristen or to one of the other workers in the youth group or to your parents and get help. And if you're not in the youth group, then talk to one of the elders or to an elder's wife or to one of the staff members. May the Lord cause us as the body of Christ to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ on a daily basis. There's yet another possibility. There may be somebody here or somebody who's listening online later that says, well, I think God is dead because I don't perceive him. I don't have a sense of his existence. I would like to say my response would like to be loving and gentle, but I don't know how to phrase this any other way. The problem is not that God is dead. The problem is you are. Let me say that again. The problem is not that God is dead. The problem is you are. Remember that passage of scripture that I had to memorize from the third chapter of John? The conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus? Jesus is telling Nicodemus that he needs to be born again. That the first birth is a physical birth, but the second birth is a spiritual birth. And that he needs to be born spiritually. Because if there's no spiritual birth, and there's no spiritual life, and there's no spiritual life, there's spiritual death. You know, we talked a few weeks ago about how that occurred. We talked about the Garden of Eden and how our original parents sinned against the Lord. And how how death and sin entered into the world. Death is what we deserve because of our sin. You know, sometimes I get the impression that people think of God as this kind old professor who grades on the curve or gives partial credit. But the Bible says otherwise, that God is just and he judges righteously, that he gives us exactly what we deserve, and what we deserve because of sin is death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And because we all have sinned, we all fall short of the glory of God. Our situation is even more dire than that because Isaiah 43:11, God says, I am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. The only one who can save us is the one who judges us. What hope is there for us if the one who can save is the one who judges? The Bible reveals God to be one God in three persons: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And in a tsunami of grace, God the Father sent God the Son to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sin. If we go back to John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. How do we know that Jesus' death has spiritual significance? It's because he rose again. He rose from the dead, and it shows him to be the Son of God. The Bible says that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we ask you to put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, as the one who died for your sins, the one who rose again to give you eternal life, a spiritual life with Him. Will you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today? The Bible says, and the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. God is not dead. He is living. Do you have life? Would you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Let's pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Father, we just give you thanks. We give you praise for the life that you give to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we honor His name and praise His name. In Jesus' name, amen.